It's a beautiful hymn that we've just been singing, all hymns this morning, that relate to God's love and just how great God. I don't think I need this, so I'll put it down here. Now I can see you, you see. And it's good to be here this morning. I always enjoy coming over to Prince Edward Island. This is a beautiful part of Canada. In fact, it's probably the second closest to heaven that you'll find on earth. I won't tell you where the first place is. You probably guessed already. If you haven't been, well, you should visit it sometime. But it's really good to be with you, and do trust the Lord's blessing as we open his word together. I want to turn to the epistle to the Hebrews. I understand you're going through that in your studies, so I'm coming into a little portion that you'll probably come into later on. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read in verse 37. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let me come over now to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. The book of Genesis, chapter 6. And verse 1. Genesis 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. When we come to this section in the epistle to the Hebrews, it's interesting that verse 7 says these words, "And yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." It is my understanding that in the whole of the letter to the Hebrews, this is the only reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is establishing the fact that the one that promised to come will come, and he won't tarry. And so against the background of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again, he begins to deal with those who have made an outward profession, those that have embraced, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ mentally. They've accepted who he is, and yet they've gone back to the Judaism that they have left. And he also deals with them that believe to the saving of the soul. This morning I want to look at faith that believes to the saving of the soul. In other words, he exposes those that would seem outwardly to be to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but when you examine what they've done and where they've gone, you'll discover that they are false. They are not true. They have made a mental assent to it, a mental acceptance of it, but they've never genuinely believed to the saving of their soul. That's one group. The other group believes emphatically to the saving of the soul. Now, which group are you in today? Or maybe you're in some other group that doesn't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't believe in the God of heaven that has revealed himself to mankind through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be singing of that wonderful love. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are the sweetest words that ever have fallen upon the ears of mortal men and women. They're still as fresh today as when the Lord Jesus uttered them. It is still relevant for you today and for me. And I'm glad of the moment in my life's experience so long ago now when that wonderful verse touched my heart and I recognized my need as a sinner and I came to accept the gift that God had given through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, I want to deal a little bit today with the subject of faith. A lot of people will tell you it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you've got faith. Faith in what? I like to ask the question when I'm speaking to people on a one-to-one basis, faith in whom? Paul says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." This morning we're looking at faith in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come into these first few verses, in fact, the whole of chapter 11 of Hebrews is dealing with the principle of faith. Where does faith begin? Some people think that faith is something vague. It's something out there that, we hope it might happen. And yet they've no inward conviction or reality as to how it's going to happen or where it's going to take them. But when you come to the subject of faith in the Word of God, faith is found clearly in the revelation of what God has revealed through his Word to mankind. And so when we look at these verses, we'll discover that there are principles that are attached to faith. Faith is based upon fact, not fiction. Faith is based upon the reality of what God has made known. And when we look at these things, then we'll see these things, I hope, together. The first principle that he deals with in verse 3 is through faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Further down he says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith has to accept and believe in a God who is the creator of the universe. Do you believe in that? Do you believe in him? Have you come to accept in your personal life as you're traveling through that this whole creation that is around us has been brought into existence by the God of eternity? He spoke and he commanded and he brought them forth. We're living in tremendous days when the intellectual minds of men and women are trying to reason God out of everything. They're trying to live their lives as though God doesn't even exist. But the Bible has made it very clear, God has made himself very clear that he does exist. And David says that the fool has said in his heart or her heart, there is no God. Well, how do we understand? Faith believes what God has revealed about the creation of the world. I love Genesis chapter 1. I would urge everyone to read it and overread it again, because there we have God bringing very clearly the existence in the fact, the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's an established fact. God created the heaven and the earth. Then he tells us what the earth was like. It was without form and void, and darkness was over the whole face of the deep. And God commanded, his very first word that he spoke, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He divided the light from the darkness. The light he called day, and the darkness he called night. And here we are in a sophisticated world that we live in 2009, and we still talk about the daytime is light, and the darkness is night. The visible evidence of the existence of God. He done some wonderful things in that chapter. He brought into existence, he planted the earth, he brought the earth out of the water. And he called it the earth. The waters he called the seas. We still talk about the earth when we speak about the land. We still talk about the seas when we speak about the oceans. They are a visible evidence of the existence of God. He planted the trees. He put the seed in itself. He planted the fruit. He put the seed in itself. When you take an apple, where is the seed? Right in the center of the apple. You take an orange, it's right in the center of the orange. He created that way in order that we'll multiply and multiply and multiply and replenish the earth. He put the sun to rule the day. And the star and the moon to rule the night, and he made the stars also. The visible evidence of the existence of God, the minute you see the sun coming up through the day, God's testimony that he is the creator. When the moon comes up at night, God's testimony that he is the creator. The sun still shines in the day, and the moon still shines at night. And then he made the animal kingdom. What did he do? He made the bird to fly, the fish to swim, and he put the beast in the field. That's very simple. This is very simple, basic facts that God has made himself known, revealed himself that he is the creator. Birds are still flying. Fish are still swimming. The beasts are still in the field. When I came into PEI, and we've been doing a little driving yesterday, just driving around, I didn't see any birds swimming. And I didn't see any fish flying, but I did see them all in their natural habitat where God put them. And they are 24 hours a day a visible evidence of the existence of God. He is the creator. You'll notice in the animal kingdom and the birds and the fish that he made them all after their own kind. But when it comes to the creation of man, He made man after his own image, and he puts a distinction between human beings and the animal kingdom. Can I say this very clearly this morning, that we are not animals? One of your top scientists in this country, if you hear him in the news or some of his programs, he will always refer us as being the animals on the earth. We are not animals. God distinctly made us different. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the first principle of faith establishes that if we're going to come to God, we must believe that he is, and that he is the creator of the universe. He made all things. What a wonderful God that has manifested himself in such a unique way that all around us, take time to look. They're baffling the scientists every day. It is much easier to believe Genesis 1 than all the theories of evolution put together. It is so simple. It is so evident. It is so factual. Do you believe it? Have you come to a God that has created the universe? Because the minute that you recognize that there is a God who created all things, including you and I, creatorially, then we are accountable to him. And one day we're going to have to meet him and face him. How will you face the God of eternity? Now he comes down and he deals with a man called Abel and Cain. These are the first two boys that were born into time, as it were. And these two boys grew up as young men, and as young men, one day they decided to bring a sacrifice to God. You see, there is placed in every human being a consciousness of God, a need to find him, a need to search him, or a need to have a relationship with him. And here are two young men who bring a sacrifice. And as they bring their sacrifices and place upon their altars, God looks at the one and he accepts the one, and he looks at the other and he rejects the other. And these two young men were called Cain and Abel. Now it says about Cain that he brought the fruit of the ground. God in chapter 3 of Genesis had already cursed the ground. He brought something that God had cursed, and he placed it upon the altar before God. Not only that, he brought a sacrifice that where there was no death and where no blood was shed. And I believe that these two young men would learn all about what their parents had gone through in the Garden of Eden, where there in the Garden of Eden were reminded from the Word of God that through one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. Death passed upon all men in that all have sinned. And the universality of sin comes from the Garden of Eden, from our first parents. When they disobeyed the voice of God, they did what God told them not to do. That's a very simple thing. Sometimes when we talk about people who as sinners, we think, well, I've never robbed the bank and I've never committed a murder, but we've all disobeyed. We all have done these little things that tell that lie now and again. We're all sinners by nature, and we're sinners by practice. Even before we ever sinned, we are sinners because we've inherited that from our first parents, Adam, and even the garden. But you know, God did a wonderful thing in the Garden of Eden. First of all, Adam and Eve, they covered themselves over with fig leaves because they were naked. In other words, they felt their shame. They experienced guilt. This was something that was unknown to them in their perfect environment and in the perfect state in which God had created them. Now they are before God, a holy God, sinned. And they tried to hide in the garden. And there are men and women today, and they're trying to hide from God. Cover it over with so that God doesn't see them. But God knew exactly where they were in the garden. And God speaks, Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Hiding. and brings them out of their hiding. Why does he bring them out of their hiding? In order that they might recognize their condition before a holy God. And God takes an animal and takes its coat of skin and covers them over in their nakedness before him, covers over their sin with a coat of skins. And in order for that coat of skin to be provided, death had to take place and blood had to be shed. And that great principle runs all the way through the Old Testament times, that God demanded that in order for anyone to approach him or could approach him and be accepted by him, an animal had to be slain and its blood had to be shed. And God rejected Cain because it was a bloodless sacrifice. It was the best he could bring. He brought the very best that he could give, but his best was not good enough for God. And your best and my best is not good enough for God. We need a sacrifice. Death has to take place and blood has to be shed. And that principle runs all the way through the Word of God in the Old Testament scriptures. God did not reject Cain because he was worse than Abel. God did not accept Abel because he was better than Cain. God accepted the one against the other on the basis of the sacrifice that they brought. Now, where does that bring you and I in today? For there comes a time right down through the history of the Old Testament, times when sacrifices upon sacrifices were placed upon altars and rivers of blood flowed that could never take away sin. And against that hopeless background, the Lord Jesus came into this world. He says, "Lo, here I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Sacrifice and offering they did not accept. Here was one that was going to be the absolute supreme sacrifice for sinners like you and I. And where was he going to pay that price? Where was he going to die? He was going to die on a cross. That on the cross at Calvary, he would take your sin and mine, and all the wrath of God that was against that sin of your sin and mine, and place it upon him, and he died instead of you. He took the punishment that you deserved. He took it for you, and he took it for me. He bore it all himself on the cross, that you and I might not experience the judgment of God, but we might come into the blessing of the salvation of God and be saved. Where are you today, dear friend, this morning? These are searching things. Faith accepts what he did on the cross, believed that his death is sufficient to meet my need. I'm glad I came to that point when I recognized that his death was sufficient to meet my need as a sinner, lost and guilty and helpless and on my way to an endless, Christless, awful eternity. And he bore the judgment. He took the wrath of God against my sin in himself on the cross. And it's faith that believes that and accepts it, not by works. We can't work for salvation. We can't pay for salvation. He did all the work by himself on the cross. He paid all the price by himself through the blood that he shed. And by his supreme sacrifice, you and I as a sinner this morning can know absolute peace with God. Our sins forgiven, cleansed, and removed and taken out of the way. And come into an eternal relationship with him. Saved from judgment to come. But saved to come enter into the tremendous blessings that God has in store for us. But then we look at a man called Noah. We'll leave Enoch for the moment. Here's a man called Noah. Noah believed the word of God and prepared an ark. Let's bring it up to date. Prepared a boat for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world that he lived in, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, how did he do that? The story of the flood, or the truth of the flood, a world flood, is almost in every society on the earth. They're trying today to deny its existence. There's a group of theologians, in fact, over in BC, that have come to the conclusion that the Bible really starts in Genesis chapter 12, and so the first 11 chapters are not really there. And when they come to that conclusion, then there is no creator, and there is no sin, and there is no flood. And they're putting that out of existence. Now, the story of the flood, Peter tells us, that in the last days, that's the days that we're living in right now, scoffers will come along and they'll mock and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? We've heard that for generations. We're hearing others say it today, that the Lord Jesus is coming back again, and they'll mock and they'll laugh and they'll scorn. This they willingly are ignorant of. That the earth standing in the water and out of the water was overflowed with water. In other words, there was a flood that touched the whole of the earth. And at the same time, while they reject the truth of that, God is keeping the elements around us intact until another judgment is coming, the judgment of the earth, when the elements are going to wax with fervent heat, the judgment of fire. Now, there's a lot of talk today about global warming. It's a big issue, isn't it? How political leaders of any country and all together could ever resolve or try to withhold the elements that are particularly in God's authority. He's already reserved this world to be destroyed by fire and all the material universe around it. Now, they laughed at Noah in his day. And you know, it's not only just a fact of history, the flood, but it's also a testimony of what's yet to come. For the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What kind of a day did Noah live in? Well, there are characteristics about that day. First of all, there was a great human explosion across the face of the earth. Men began to multiply across the face of the earth. Do you know, up until 1935, and I'm taking this to be factual as it's been given, up until 1935, the population of the world more or less stayed the same. I think in 1935, about 3 billion people were on the planet. Since then, there's been a great population explosion. And that's taking in all the wars and all the deaths that happen on a regular basis every day. We're almost at the 7 billion mark. And they reckon that it used to be every 30, 40 years, there would be another billion people on the planet. It's down to 15 years now. Every 15 years, there's another billion people on this earth. And it's exploding. One of the signs of Noah's day are right with us today. One of the other great signs of Noah's day is that it was a time of gross immorality. Gross immorality. One of the characteristics of the society and the world that we're living in right now is that it's filled with gross immorality. One of the other characteristics of the days of Noah is that it was filled with violence. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Violence. It's on the news every night. One of the things that's gripping many countries, every country in the world today, is violence. It's a problem. It's a serious problem. One of the other characteristics of the days of Noah was that the very thoughts and an imagination of man's heart was continually evil. When was there ever a time in the history of the world, and there's always been evil, by the way, and there's always been sin, and there's always been dreadful things done, but never on a world scale like today. The evil that is gross, the very imagination. I've often referred to it when my younger days, now I'm not going back a few years now, it was pretty safe as little children to play out in the street, even in the dark. You can hardly let, now you might be nice and safe here in PEI, I don't know, but I tell you, in most parts right now, you don't want to let your little children out in the daylight alone. We're living in a grossly evil world. And we take it for granted because it's going so fast. Terrorism and all that's related to it. It's an everyday occurrence now. And that was the kind of days that Noah lived in. That's the kind of days that we're living in. And there's much more could be said about that. Corruption and evil and violence filled the earth. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now he's speaking about physical giants at that time. But we're seeing great giants happening in our world today. Think of the emergers that's taking place. We talk about a little global village now. Many countries are being denied their sovereignty because of the bigger picture, the bigger political system. This world is moving towards one world government, one world religion, one world trade. We're on the doorstep to that. Think about it. And individual countries are losing their sovereignty. Look at Europe at the moment. And I'm just bringing these things out for just to see what's out there. Every country almost in Europe, Germany and France and Italy and even the United Kingdom, they're losing their sovereignty for the amalgamation of a political system that's going to govern this world very shortly. The United States is disappearing as a superpower. The influence is disappearing. And we're becoming a little global village, destined for the judgment of God. That's the kind of world that Noah lived in. And against that awful, dark background in which they lived, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, God reached out in grace to this man and his family. Why? Were they better than the rest? Not really. They were one of them. But one thing that they did, they believed what God said. And God said that there's a coming day and the world is going to be drowned with a flood, and here is the remedy. Here is the way of escape. This is the only way of escape. To build this boat, it was God that gave the dimensions. It was God that told them how to build it. It was God that gave the direction. And when that boat was finished and complete, God invited them in. And then they went into the ark and God shut the door. And the reason why they went in was because they believed what God said when everyone else didn't believe it at all. In fact, many of them would laugh at him. Many of them would laugh. They would mock. Many of them would scorn. They look at this man building a boat. There's not even any rain yet. Ah, but the rains came. And the word of God was true. And the only safety, the only shelter, the only place of escape was in that boat. God's provision. God acted in grace, provided a way of escape. In fact, he provided it for all, because Noah, according to Peter, was a preacher of righteousness. He preached that judgment was coming. They laughed at him. They preached that judgment. He preached that judgment was coming. They didn't believe him. God says in his word It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There is a judgment day coming. Do you believe it? How are we going to be saved from the judgment that's coming? God's grace has reached out in mercy and in love and provided the answer. And the answer's not in a boat. The answer's in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For when he came to die on the cross, just as that boat was right in the midst of the storm of the flood that came bursting upward, coming downward, it was right in the center of that storm, and that boat took that storm, but the ones inside were safe. So the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he bore the judgment against sin. He took the storm at Calvary. He died in your place and in mine, that you and I might have the opportunity through his grace to believe what God has done. God has said, God has done. God's provision today is in his Son. Do you know him? Have you received him? Have you believed on him? Not just about him. Have you totally, absolutely recognized that I'm a sinner, that I'm going to experience the judgment of God unless I believe what God says and what God has done, and faith trusts the word of God and accepts the provision of God in his Son, provided as a gift to be received, and you can accept that gift today, right now, where you are. You can accept God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be your Savior, to be the one. And you know, when that storm burst upon the Son of God on the cross, everyone that believes in him is safe and secure for all eternity to come. And that's very simple, very practical. Faith trusts the one who died on the cross, the Savior who was sent, the one who bore the judgment, the one who died for our sins, the one who's opened up the way to heaven that one day we can go in. We can only go in if we know him, if we accept him, if we're in him. For the safety and the salvation of our soul depends on our relationship, not only just to him, but in him. Do you believe to the saving of the soul? That soul of yours is so precious. Men and women today, in the most part, they'll do everything for the preservation of their body. You can go to so many programs that's out there. And I'm not against them, by the way. If you want to keep fit, go to the gym. It's good for the body. But what about the soul? You can spend many dollars, as much as you want, and preserving your body, keep it clean. But what about the soul? The soul is the person who lives in the body. Where will you be in eternity? Where are you heading for today? There is a day of coming judgment, and it's just round the corner. Not only for the world, but individually, when we'll experience, or you will experience, God's judgment, God's wrath in a coming day. When he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. He'll say, open up the door and let us in. Don't you know who we are? We've eaten and drunken in your presence. We've had communion. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, what he's really saying there is, you never took the time to get to know me. They'll say, well, I've done wonderful miracles in your name. There's a lot out there that goes under the name of Christ that is anything associated with him. Not even associated with him. Wonderful things in your name. Depart. I don't know you. Does he know you? It's only if you come to know him. Always waiting for you coming. He loves you very much. He died for you. He wants you to accept him. And by accepting him, how can we become children of God this morning? By receiving Christ and believing on his name. By making him your Savior, you today can leave this building absolutely sure that judgment will never be your experience. The awful wrath of God and coming day that's going to be meted out on the godless world as it was in Noah's day will be in every Christ rejecter, everyone that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no in between. It all depends on God's word, God's provision, God's Son, whether you accept him or reject him, whether you believe in him as your Savior, or whether you go on your way without him and face the awful consequences one day, for you will meet him and face him, either as a Savior or as a judge. You can only answer for yourself. I'm glad that I made my answer. I'm glad that I made my decision, my choice. What will your choice be this morning as you leave? Father,